Well, at this stage in a whole series called Finding God's Will, we return to this matter of how God guides us. And in particular, how have we learned from Him how He will guide us? We've mentioned quite a number of times in the study that we are dependent creatures. You know, finding God's will, we are dependent creatures. We don't know His nature or His intents, His commitments, His purposes, what pleases Him, how we may follow Him. We don't know except in as much as He has made Himself known. And so one of the very great questions before us is, what may we know about what He has provided, if that makes sense? And we've emphasized the written word as a chosen means for making Himself known for permanent record's sake. The written word of God, a chosen means for making Himself known for permanent record's sake and for the testing of all other things. The testing of all, anyone's report, this is the will of God, this is what He is or what He wants. The written word stands as the testing place for all of those. We've used the terminology truing it up to the standard. Testing of all sentiments and convictions, teachings and writings, judgments and conclusions. Now, the scripture testifies at many times and in various ways, the Lord in fact spoke to some directly by prophets, and sometimes out loud, sometimes by dreams, sometimes by a vision. On one occasion, in fact, the entire nation of Israel heard the voice of God out loud. Mount Sinai, right? The Ten Commandments, first given out loud and only then in writing. But the scripture testifies, and maybe even mentioning that is a certain kind of testimony. Scripture testifies two important things. That kind of immediate, direct, verbal, out loud, or of course in dreams, visions, that kind of thing, those are not His ordinary means for revealing Himself. You know, I say with my eyes opening a little bit, the entire nation heard Him out loud. Well, that's not ordinary. That's not ordinary means. And so we ask ourselves about what is an ordinary means. What has He provided? What guidance do we get from which we may learn His will? And those are not ordinary means. The other thing to which the scripture testifies is that the message from God to us becomes full and complete in the person of Christ. I think we can make a very rich biblical case that the message becomes full and entire in Christ. What does it mean that the message of the gospel is called in the scripture that faith which was once for all entrusted to God's holy people? We find things in the written account, the written word. We find that the scripture speaks of witnesses whom God had chosen, Acts 10:41. And we get a sense as we read of those witnesses that they fall into a unique category of witness. Certainly, the Old Testament prophets would fall into a unique category of witness. It is not every Israelite, and it's not every priest, and it's not everyone, but there were certain prophets called upon to write, and whatever. Prophets fell into a unique category of witness. Also, apostles, and that's what Acts 10:41 would bear witness to. Listen to the wording. You can tell that it identifies a unique kind of witnessing. Acts 10:41, He was not seen by all the people. Talking about Christ's resurrection. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. I think even in those few verses, you get a sense of category, a unique testimony of witness that the Lord assigned to prophets and to apostles. So in fact, we do have those two important categories, prophets and apostles. What then does it mean when we hear in Ephesians chapter 2 that we, God's people, are in fact built upon that? Built upon the apostles and prophets. I say we because Ephesians chapter 2 makes reference to those who are God's people reference to those who are God's people, citizens of his kingdom. And being a New Testament reference, it includes that kingdom that had come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a New Testament concept, the house of God, but with full New Testament reference. You know, that's Ephesians 2. It's about the house of God, the citizens of his kingdom. And we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I think that's a reference to the Old Testament and the chosen witnesses. Think also of how the Apostle Paul used wording when he was speaking to Pastor Timothy, with whom he had worked for many, many years by this writing in 2 Timothy 1. We always think of Timothy as young Pastor Timothy, but that's earlier on. The Apostle Paul worked with him all the way up until probably the last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy, right? Within, you know, who knows, days or weeks of his own martyrdom. He writes to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So Paul seems to make reference to a body of teaching delivered and to be kept. A body of teaching, the good deposit, he calls it. In that same letter, later in the letter, he says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So that word had been delivered by then. It was a word that was witnessed to. We mentioned that in the previous quote from the Apostle Peter. You know, all the prophets testify of him. Paul preached of him and says to Timothy, guard that deposit. Present yourself to God as one who correctly handles the word. So we're making reference again to a clear category. If you and I are asking ourselves how we may find and follow the will of God, that's what we are to be about, to look to his written word where we know he has spoken. And I would say that he has given us no other category in the same place of authority. To find out his will, no other category revealed to us, made known to us by his prophets or apostles, no other category that holds that same place. Very definitely, nothing needs to come along the pike as a new revelation to complete the message about the gospel. Nothing needed to come along after that preaching that Paul referred to make it complete. That message was there in its entirety. Our Bible reading today, always lots of introduction and then the scripture reading, but our Bible reading today is actually from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 129 to 133. And what I want you to listen for is the function of written word. Even then, even when that's written. Actually, I don't know the author of Psalm 119. I don't know that author. But I think listen even in that era of the function of written word for that author. If that author happened to be David, we could say of him that he would have known ahead of time by written word from Moses that he, coming to the throne in Israel, according to Deuteronomy 17, they didn't have the numbers on it back then, but you know, according to that, it would say, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he's to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from the Levitical priests. It is to be with him. He's to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God. And it goes on from there. So that's the David context. This is written at or after his time, but before the New Testament. Listen for the function of written word. Verse 129, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. The function of written word for that learning. Take note of this at the same time. Is not the request in those verses the request to God as living God, consciously in personal relationship? The writer of Psalm 119 is not just dealing with the instructions of the text as though they were a detached, impersonal code of law to be analyzed. He is asking the living God, work with me. Isn't he? This is a request to the living God in conscious relationship. Direct my footsteps. Guide me. But yet we also see the revealed vehicle for that. Direct my footsteps according to your word. It's the unfolding of your word that gives light. Your statutes are wonderful. I long for, I pant for your commands. He's making reference over and over and over again to the written word that he would have had in his possession. I think also of another verse a little bit earlier in Psalm 119, verse 7. I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. The function of written word in dealings right there on the matter of whether I would sin against or not sin against God. How shall we know the will of God? How shall we learn not to sin? I've hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin. So I highlight the function of written word. Now the idea word of God is technically and biblically broader than written word. Technically, biblically. When you think that God expressed his will to create, he spoke and it came to be. Technically, that's a different category than the account of his having done so in Genesis, right? This was the actual speaking of it. We have God's word upon it in testimony in Genesis. So technically, they are it's more than one thing to consider. Also think of this. There is no more important communication of the Word of God than the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. You know what I'm saying? Hebrews 1:2, He has spoken to us by His Son. But very much of our consideration is this: how has God chosen? And what has been revealed about how He has chosen to minister that reality and those truths to us? Not, it would seem, by a constant stream of immediate, private, special revelations. Not, it would seem. If I ask myself about the testimony of this book, which is over and over again testified to as God's Word, if I look in the book and I look across its pages, it does not seem to be the ordinary means of revelation, to have a constant stream of immediate, private, special revelation, constant appearances of the Lord Jesus. He was not seen by all. You know, I'm trying to think where it's said. Now I'm getting myself stuck. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him. Though you do not see Him now, you are filled with inexpressible joy. That wouldn't be an exact quote, but that's close. You know, the nature of the thing. How will He do it? How will He communicate Christ to us that we may know Him for salvation? It seems to be through testimony and through written word, and not constantly by immediate, private, special revelation. So that truth, that message, if I have said, and I'll say again, that that you get across the flow of the record of the testimony, you get a sense that it is culminating in the person of Christ, finished and complete in Him. The season of Christ, the season of His chosen witnesses who lived on, there's a season in which that becomes complete. And that's why we don't expect any other testimony to come along by prophets or whatever that functions in the same category in His church for knowing His will. What I'd like to do with the remainder, what do we have, 10 minutes? The remainder of our time today is I would like to begin a process that will take us weeks to talk with, to deal with. But to begin a process of what then constitutes sound principles for finding His will in His Word. Sound principles for finding His will in His Word. And there's a lot to be said about that and whatever. Let me begin this way. First of all, I would say that we find testimony in the Scripture that it is, in fact, understandable to His people. Understandable is my first point. God, who created us as persons capable of giving and receiving communication, being created in His image, God knows our nature, our capacities, and it seems that He has given us communication in a way that we can understand. Language, something regular in human understanding. The Scripture is not given to us in layers of veiled poetic mysteries in such a way that only mystics or only those given special knowledge could get its hidden spiritual meanings. Scripture is not about things being hidden. We had read earlier, right? The unfolding of your words gives light. The unfolding of God's words, and of course, unfolding is probably a reference to its time, right? You've got to unroll, you've got to unfold. You know, the unfolding of your written words doesn't darken the situation; it gives light. It is understandable to God's people. I think of Jesus' own words when He thanked His Father that when He came to make the Father known, those who thought themselves wise weren't getting it, and those who were like children were getting it. You know, and I think that's indicative then. When the message comes, will it be understandable? Jesus' words testify to that. And that's in Matthew chapter 11. I think, again, testimony from within the word doesn't sound like what we'll get in the written word is unfathomable mysteries that we'll have to go to some special prophet to find out what they mean. In New Testament talks about it, God-given word, God-breathed, as being useful. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. It sounds ordinary. It sounds understandable in that kind of testimony. When the Apostle Paul proclaimed the message he proclaimed in various cities, and I choose Corinth as an illustration of this, because Corinth would have been a high-end metropolitan, high-end academic, high-end philosophical exchange city. It would have been like that, but Paul said when he came to the city, 2 Corinthians 2:1, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, a testimony to the nature of the message preached, not an undisclosed mystery no one can understand. Not a high-end academic mystery that only the elite can understand. I didn't bring it to you like that, he says. And he's actually addressing the elite some there. I think of the book of Proverbs. You think of how it opens and it admonishes the wise to listen. So, even if you were wise on the face of the earth, you ought to listen. But it goes on. It's also for, and this is Proverbs 1:4, it's for giving prudence to those who are simple. That's why Proverbs was written. And the simple would be the yet untrained. I don't think it's necessarily as negative as to say the simpleton, you know. To the simple, to those who are yet untrained. It says this, for giving prudence to those who are simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. It's for educational purposes. For those yet untrained. When the Lord appeared to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, his interaction with them presumed that they could have and should have understood the prophets who had spoken of him before he was raised from the dead. How foolish you are, he said, and how slow to believe. The issue was not, oh, I gave you a word no one could understand. You should have known, should have believed, he said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. I think of townsfolk in a town like Berea, where the Apostle Paul comes through and preaches, and they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was the truth about things. And so it's an understandable word that the people could work with. Does that mean that every part of scripture is a breeze to understand? No. Does it mean that we will never disagree about what it means here or there? No. But in what we read today, it said it gives understanding to the simple. I'm asking about the nature of the thing. Is it by nature incomprehensible or not? And it seems to be presented to us as comprehensible. Let me close with this, a couple of illustrations. And again, you have to understand, I'm barely scratching the surface in this. I know that we'll be in this for weeks. Proper ways of handling the word, beginning with the fact that it can be understood. Secondly, it comes to us in the ordinary rules of language, in the ordinary rules of communication. What is said in Scripture in any given passage was said with intended meaning in a particular context at a particular time. What is said has intended meaning. And we have to follow that if we're gonna work with the scripture. For some reason, and I think probably simply because we long for it to speak to us, give us a special insight. Sometimes I think people approach the scripture as though it could mean 10 or 12 different things in accord with the need of my moment. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you sit around Bible studies. Well, what did it mean to you? Ah, but what did it mean to you? And what did it mean to you? And what did it mean to you? First question, what did it mean? That's the first question that we want to deal with. And I think you can hear me touching on a thing that goes on that we don't. I want to be clear. The meaning of any express truth in Scripture may have multiple applications. A singular intended meaning may be applied to a number of different things. But the first question is about meaning, and that meaning will be singular. The intended meaning. In context, it will be that the writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith, in describing the principle that to understand any difficult portion of Scripture, we need the testimony of the whole to understand it, also said this in that wording: the true and full sense of any Scripture is not manifold, but one. Intended meaning is what I'm talking about. And how can I illustrate that to you? Let's imagine, this is an illustration, okay? Completely fabricated illustration. Let's imagine that a professor has been teaching at a college and that the work has been very appreciated by an especially eager, tight-knit group of students. They have looked toward this professor as the one that is where the insight is. What an example. What a mind, you know, so that this is really they're really eager to learn. And a little pod of them is walking by, and there by one of the aged stone walls of this wonderful university, they see that professor speaking with another student. And they look like they've been talking for a while. It looks like the interchange is good. So the pod comes down. It's like, what insight could we gain? But then they think, oh, we're intruding. We shouldn't. So they just kind of wave as they go by. And they keep on going, think, I wish I could be part of that conversation. And they hear just one little bit of a sentence as they go by. The professor smiles broadly, looks at the student, and says, I'll be at the bar this very morning, 10 a.m. I'll be at the bar this very morning, 10 a.m. And so all the pod is walking by, and they're chatting with, what did it mean to you? You know, what did it mean to you? What did it mean to you? And one of them says, the bar, this very morning, what a missionary, what an example. This is a guy highly respected, and he's willing to reach down to the down and out. I should be like him. And another one says, what an incredible mind. I've read in the papers about this legal case in our community. What a reputation he must have. The bar this very morning, he must have been called upon to testify. Oh, if I could only have that kind of reputation in our community. What did it mean to you? And the other one says, the bar, this very morning, I have snorkeled near there. I love that mound of sand cresting in the sunlight. How peaceful. I've got to take my kayak there soon. Life is not all about scrambling, not all about scurrying. Take your time, get away, drink in the sunshine once in a while. The bar, this very morning. Let me take you one quick step back in the conversation, just before the pod is within earshot, okay? Just before the pod is within earshot. Talking to that one particular student, and she says to the professor, are you serious? Ballet? Ballet? He says, I'll be at the bar this very morning, 10 a.m. So you know where I'm going with all of this, right? I'll be at the bar this very morning, 10 a.m. Words have intended meaning in context. And when we deal with the Scriptures, we cannot just take a warm thought from it and say it meant this to me. There may be a number of applications you could make from being at the bar at 10 o'clock as a ballet. You know, I should expand my value for the arts. An old dog can learn new tricks. Whatever application you want to make. But the meaning of the words was one. the intended meaning. And that's all the farther we can get today in principles for handling the Bible. But let's work with that. Lots more to talk about. It'll actually be 2 weeks before we come back to the subject. Dan, thank you for giving a message next week when I won't have had any time to prepare at Synod.